We come now to the reading and preaching of God's Word in Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 16. So turn with me, if you would, there. This is a long chapter. I am going to read all of it, and you'll see why once we get going. But it might be helpful... it might be helpful for me to make just a few comments here at the beginning to frame a little bit and give our ears some understanding so that as we listen, we can be listening for certain things and be listening with understanding. Ezekiel 16 is the story of the city Jerusalem. It's the story of the people of that city. But instead of giving us an account of names and dates, which is not a bad thing to do, but the Lord does something different here. He gives us the history in the form of an allegory, a story that characterizes that history, that helps us to understand those people, the things that happened, the things that God did. And as you'll see, this chapter 16 is powerful and memorable. It's even graphic in some spots. I can't remember the quote off the top of my head, but Charles Spurgeon says something about warnings to even reading it in public. There are maybe reasons you've not heard this chapter before, but you know how we roll here, and we read God's Word, and we read it trusting that He has given it to us for a reason, for a purpose. And so there will be no reason to exaggerate anything or gin it up beyond what's here, or any reason to downplay it or excuse it. And it's important for us to hear God gives us this story in this form of an allegory, again, this to make it, I think, a powerful and memorable. As you'll see, and you can look for this theme as we read throughout, a remembering or failing to remember is part of the problem that Israel is facing. It is one of the reasons that things get so bad. And remembering, well, God's remembering anyway, is one of the reasons for the surprising ending of the story. And over the course of this story, we come to know and see very clearly the righteousness of God, the abhorrent sinfulness of man, and then also God's amazing and atoning grace. So I encourage you to listen for all of those things, and let's give our attention to God's Word now in Ezekiel chapter 16. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth on the day that you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you. But you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. I said to you, in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field. And you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love. And I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. But you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his. You took some of your garments and made for yourself colorful shrines, and on them played the whore. The like has never been, nor shall be, nor ever shall be. You also took your beautiful jewels of my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself images of men, and with them played the whore. And you took your embroidered garments to cover them, and set my oil and my incense before them. Also my bread that I gave you, I fed you with fine flour and oil and honey. You set them before a pleasing aroma. You set before them a pleasing aroma, and so it was, declares the Lord God. And you took your sons and your daughters whom you had born to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your whoring so small a matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them? And in all your abominations and your whorings, you did not remember the days of your youth, when you were naked and bare, wallowing in your own blood. And after all your wickedness, woe, woe to you, declares the Lord God. You built yourself a vaulted chamber and made yourself a lofty place in every square. At the head of every street, you built a lofty place and made your beauty an abomination, offering yourself to any passerby and to multiplying your whoring. You also played the whore with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbors, multiplying your whoring to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I stretched out my hand against you and diminished your allotted portion and delivered you to the greed of your enemies, the daughters of the Philistines, who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. You played the whore also with the Assyrians, because you were not satisfied. Yes, you played the whore with them, and you still were not satisfied. You multiplied your whoring also with the trading land of Chaldea, and even with this you were not satisfied. How sick is your heart, declares the Lord God. Because you did all these things, the deeds of a brazen prostitute, building your vaulted chamber at the head of every street and making your lofty place in every square, yet you were not like a prostitute because you scorned payment. Adulterous wife who receives strangers instead of her husband. Men give gifts to all prostitutes, but you gave your gifts to all your lovers, bribing them to come to you from every side with your whorings. So you were different from other women in your whorings. No one solicited you to play the whore, and you gave them payment, while no payment was given to you. Therefore, you were different. Therefore, O prostitute, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your lust was poured out and your nakedness uncovered in your whorings with your lovers and with all your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children that you gave them, therefore, behold, I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, all those you loved and all those you hated. I will gather them against you from every side and will uncover your nakedness to them, that they may see all your nakedness. And I will judge you as women who commit adultery and shed blood are judged, and bring upon you the blood of wrath and jealousy. And I will give you into their hands, and they shall throw down your vaulted chamber and break down your lofty places. They shall strip you of your clothes and take your beautiful jewels and leave you naked and bare. They shall bring up a crowd against you, and they shall stone you and cut you to pieces with their swords. And they shall burn your houses and execute judgments upon you in the sight of many women. I will make you stop playing the whore, and you shall also give payment no more. So will I satisfy my wrath on you, and my jealousy shall depart from you. I will be calm, and I will no more be angry. Because you have not remembered the days of your youth, but have enraged me with all these things. Therefore, behold, I have returned your deeds upon your head, declares the Lord God. Have you not committed lewdness in addition to all your abominations? Behold, everyone who uses proverbs will use this proverb about you, like mother, like daughter. You are the daughter of your mother, who loathed her husband and her children, and you are the sister of your sisters, who loathed their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite and your father an Amorite, and your elder sister Samaria, who lived with her daughters to the north of you, and your younger sister who lived to the south of you, is Sodom with her daughters. Not only did you walk in their ways and do according to their abominations, within a very little time you were more corrupt than they in all your ways. As I live, declares the Lord God, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me. So I removed them when I saw it. Samaria has not committed half of your sins. You have committed more abominations than they, and have made your sisters appear righteous by all the abominations that you have committed. Bear your disgrace, you also, for you have intervened on behalf of your sisters. Because of your sins in which you acted more abominably than they are more in the right than you. So be ashamed, you also, and bear your disgrace, for you have made your sisters appear righteous. I will restore their fortunes, both the fortunes of Sodom and her daughters and the fortunes of Samaria and her daughters, and I will restore your own fortunes in their midst, that you may bear your disgrace and be ashamed of all that you have done, becoming a consolation to them. As for your sisters, Sodom and her daughters shall return to their former state, and Samaria and her daughters shall return to their former state, and you and your daughters shall return to your former state. Was not your sister Sodom a byword in your mouth in the day of your pride, before your wickedness was uncovered? Now you have become an object of reproach to the daughters of Syria and all those around her, and for the daughters of the Philistines, those all around who despise you. You bear the penalty of your lewdness and your abominations, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done. You have despised the oath in breaking the covenant. Yet I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish for you an everlasting covenant. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you take your sisters, both your elder and your younger, and I give them to you as daughters, but not on account of the covenant with you. I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord, that you may remember and be confounded, and never open your mouth again because of your shame, when I atone for you for all that you have done, declares the Lord God. May God bless his reading and his word to us. So as I said at the outset of reading this passage, it's an allegory about a city. It's the story of Jerusalem. I'm going to summarize it so that we can remember it and also understand it, and then draw a few applications as we conclude. The story begins with very beautiful beginnings, wonderful, tender moments. A sadness happens out of Canaan. Jerusalem is born. Here, Jerusalem is characterized as a place of Canaan, and that's exactly what it was. Before Israel was there, Jerusalem was an important city. Out of Canaan, this place was born. But she was neglected and left aside, but God made her to live. God did not let her die. He said, live to her in this sad state of being left alone. And she grows in splendor and praise. She becomes very beautiful and mature. Then God passes by her again, and when she is the age for love, and he marries her. He clothes her with this embroidered cloth and fine leather. The materials that are mentioned here, the things that she eats, all of these things relate and have echoes of life in the tabernacle, of ways in which Zion and the temple and the tabernacle were adorned. God blesses her in all of these ways, but then after this beautiful beginning in which the Lord establishes this loving relationship with his bride, there is this terrible turn. She takes her beauty and trusts it instead of the one who gave it to her. She takes her life and trusts it instead of the one who gave her life. And she takes these things and uses them for idols, for idolatry, and for murder. We are told here in the histories in Kings and in Jeremiah as well of instances where kings and people at large sacrificed their own children. This terrible thing is the way God puts it. He says, and after giving all of these things that I have given you away to your lovers, then you take my children and you sacrifice them to these idols. We have records of Ahaz and Manasseh doing this and others as well. And God describes this in terms of prostitution. She is going after an adultery and giving herself away. But do you notice how bad it is, right? We have a similar story in the book of Hosea, perhaps you remember. A similar allegory of that kingdom and all that happened there. But even there in the northern kingdom, as bad as it got, it's never described quite like this. Here, not only does she go giving herself up to these idols, chasing after other husbands, but she doesn't even take payment. In her poverty, she doesn't even take payment. Instead, she is bribing the people, bribing these false husbands, these idols. She is giving these things away. It just is her situation keeps getting worse and worse and worse. Not only her plight, her heart being so sick, as Ezekiel says, as the Lord says in verse 30, but all the things that she does, you can sense the Lord's indignation at the abominations growing and growing and growing. There's a place where God speaks around verse 39 and talks about temporary judgments that were given. He talks about the reducing of her provisions, the giving over of her to other cities. And we remember reading about these perhaps in the historical records where Israel, where Jerusalem would enter into alliances with other places, often to her disadvantage, often paying more than what she was getting. God brought upon her this kind of judgment, and yet she did not turn. Alliances that cost her, enemy success, they were even ashamed at her behavior. He says, so bad as what you're doing, the other nations are looking at you, this place that's supposed to be a holy city, and saying, wow, we wouldn't even do that. Much like Abimelech, right? When Abraham sort of tricks him with Sarah, and Abraham says, or Abimelech says to Abraham, We don't even do these things. Why are you doing this? There's this sense of righteousness even among the unrighteous. A sense of knowing the law, as Paul talks about it, written on their hearts, even though not having the law of Moses. They know it simply by nature, the way that God has made the world. They know it by virtue of being made in the image of God. They know that there are some things that are just not right. Sodom is an example of this. We read in verse 40 that Sodom and her daughters, a phrase referring to Sodom as a city and then kind of surrounding villages around, Sodom and her daughters, Gomorrah being one of those, they had pride and excess food, prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and the needy. They were haughty, they were prideful, and they did an abomination before me. And we know what happened. Sodom becomes this byword in the scriptures, a place for a place which it just which immediately calls to mind pride and disgusting acts, and a place that was ultimately judged by God. And what does God say of Sodom? She doesn't even compare to you. Sodom to the south and Samaria to the north, you make them look good. When these places look at you, Jerusalem, they're consoled, he says. Not consoled because their sins are forgiven, but consoled in the sense that they look at Jerusalem and they go, oh, they're not that bad. That's how bad things have gotten in Jerusalem. You have acted, he says in verse 52, more abominably than they. They are more in the right than you are, so be ashamed. Where is your shame? The hardness of Jerusalem's heart is so tough. She is going at these things in lewdness and in horror and in murder with such intensity and fervor, without any care of cost, without any sense of God's coming judgment. But then enough is enough. And the Lord says that she will be judged. God warns her, and then God's wrath comes. He speaks of her being exposed, of being cut into pieces, of being destroyed. And this, of course, is language that applies to the city. The city, the enemies come in and they ravage it. They strip it bare. They destroy it down. They leave it in pieces. In such a way that Jerusalem becomes the new byword. Like mother, like daughter, they say, and not in a pleasant or happy way. And so God's wrath comes and comes so strongly, the guilt of her coming upon her head. This guilt, this judgment that comes upon Jerusalem is not accidental, as we see. God is not being unfair. He accounts for the things that she has done, and he's very clear that her punishments, her own deeds, will come upon her own head. We have a sense of God's fairness in this when he says in verse 42 that I will satisfy my wrath on you, and my jealousy shall depart. When God pours out his wrath on his people for these things, there will be a time when it comes to an end. I will be calm and I will be angry no more. God will have his judgment and it will be fair. But of course, this judgment ends in death. This one who was dead that was brought to life is now dead again, exposed, naked, as she came into the world. And on account of her own unrighteousness. And then, we would think we were at the end of this long, sad story, but then things start to turn. And after hearing God's warning and then his wrath, we begin to hear of his grace. He begins by talking about restoring the fortunes not only of Jerusalem, but also Samaria and also even Sodom. Sodom, which, as we know, was destroyed. Destroyed with the fire of God coming down out of heaven. Sodom will be restored. Samaria will be restored. And these sister cities to the north and to the south, will be given to Israel as daughters. In other words, that these cities, which had no part of the covenant with the Lord, will be brought into this family, will be brought into immediate relationship, coming and falling under the blessings of Jerusalem. This is one of the many prophecies that we have about the incoming of the Gentiles, the promise of the gospel going out to the world even beyond Jerusalem, and Gentiles like us being brought in. But note what he says. You know what he says in verse 61? I will give them to you as daughters, but not on the account of the covenant with you. And by that, of course, he means the Mosaic covenant. God is going to give them as daughters, but not because Israel was so righteous. Not because she fulfilled the obligations of the covenant and now she gets to enter into her glory. It's not because of that. One of the things that this passage makes so crystal clear is that the salvation that we have in the Lord is not of our own doing. It is not of our own doing. We did not keep the covenant. Our forefathers, our foremothers, they did not keep the covenant. They didn't just keep it. They broke it. They burnt it to a crisp. They spit on it. They despised it. They ran after other gods. They hated God and filled that land with abominations. But God, remembering the promise that he had made before, a promise to Abraham, a promise that would be from everlasting to everlasting, he promises to establish a new covenant on the basis of that one. He would establish a covenant with you for this purpose, so that you shall know that I am the Lord. If you've been with us listening to these passages in Ezekiel, hopefully you're hearing that phrase over and over again. God brings these judgments and he brings his grace so that we may know that he is the Lord. That he is the ruler, that he is the king, and that he is Yahweh, and there is no other like him. Do not go after false gods. They are false. There is no one like me. We must know him. And we know him through his words, and we know him through his work, and we know him through these things that he is doing. He wants us to remember. They got into so much of this mess because they did not remember. They did not pay attention. They did not listen. They did not trust him. Instead, they looked at their circumstances. They saw their beauty and they said, I guess we're good. Let's bank on this. God gives to us so many things, beloved. He provides for us. He gives us jobs and families, so many freedoms. The list goes on and on and on. And they are good. And we should be thankful for them. We should smile when we eat them and drink them and experience them. But they are not our hope. God is the only one that we give our praise to, the only one that we give our fear to. And when we remember that, when we trust him, he protects us and he keeps us and he loves us and he clothes us. Well, Israel forgot this. They fell into all these ways. But God was going to do something new, he says. He was going to establish a covenant that, as verse 61 says, then, on the basis of his works, you will remember your ways, and you will be ashamed. In God's grace, we come to a remembrance, not only of his works, but also our lack of works, also our unrighteousness. He says that never again will you open your mouth because of your shame. And he means this in the sense of that self-justifying mouth, that boasting mouth, that prideful mouth that says, well, I'm here because of this and this, and well, look at these things I've done, and look at these things I've achieved, or we've got the temple, or we've got baptism, or we've got this, or whatever. No. These things, these works, these things, they do not justify us. Only God and God alone, who, as we read, promises to atone for our sins. And that's the most amazing thing of all of this. After all of these things, after everything that's been done, after so much wretchedness, God says, even after their death, God says, I will atone for your sins. For all that you have done. So that's Israel. Who are we? We are those who live in the age of the fulfillment of these promises. We live in an era where the atonement has happened. the atonement that was promised, this forgiveness of sins that would cover everything from the most disgusting, the most embarrassing, the most shameful things, forgiven. As we read earlier today, as far as the east is from the west, so far will our sins be removed. He covers us and he cleanses us so that we are as white as snow. Speaking of his bride, the bride of Christ in Ephesians 5, we are told that we are cleansed and purified, made spotless and perfect. We are those who stand as that bride. We are those who belong in the fulfillment of these promises. That's the first thing we are. The second thing we are is very much like these people. Similar to the Corinthians, as Paul describes them in, I believe it's chapter 10, he says, you were once sexually immoral, idolaters, drunkards, fools, and more. But now, you have been washed, you have been redeemed, you have been brought in to the family of God, brought out of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the beloved Son. We need to remember that. When we come into worship to praise our Lord, we need to remember that we're not here for any other reason except that we've been saved out of who we once were, that we've been saved out of our old wretchedness, out of the old Adam, and have been brought into Christ. This should lead us to trust God more than anything else. This should lead us to flee from idolatry, sexual immorality, and murder, and all the rest. This should lead us to trust Him and trust Him and trust Him and keep coming back to Him over and over and over again. When you think about this story on your way home or over this next week, think about the Lord. So much of the story is a condemnation of Jerusalem, but think about how vindicated the Lord He is here. How good He is, how tender He is, how powerful He is as well, but how He ultimately uses that power for the sake of His people. He does everything that He does because He loves them. And so as we trust God and remember where we came from, let's shut our mouths as well. Not shutting our mouths from praise and confession and repentance, but shut our mouths from that fool.